that he has probably done more to adjust the doctrine than anything that I've ever studied. We'll look at it tonight in one of the little things, one of the little principles we'll be looking at. But Paul said, singing to yourselves and speaking and teaching one another in the psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And it's interesting that he says to do that with psalms. In other words, you teach one another and sing to one another from the psalms. And this always keeps your doctrine just. Of course, as we've already seen, Jesus quoted more from the psalms than from any other book of the Bible. The psalms are the most quoted book in all the New Testament. So the psalms are very, very important, and they have done a great deal in adjusting and correcting some thoughts that I've had and causing some problems, honestly, with some other thoughts that I have that I haven't yet adjusted. And we're working on that, though, and we're hitting those things, and you can't avoid them when you teach like this expositorily. When you go and you're just teaching like this, it's difficult to jump over things, so you have to hit them and do the best you can with them and trust the Lord. Psalms 28. The outline of the psalm, superscription, and then, do not drag me away with the wicked, verses 1 through 3. Repay them, verses 4 through 5. With my song, I shall thank him. Verses 6 through 9, that's going to be good. We've already talked so much about the superscription, there's no need in even talking about that. You can refer back to your page 53. Now let's stand and read this psalm. Read loud with me. To thee, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee for help, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving defense to his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. We're a church that loves your word. And Lord, we ask you now to open our ears that we can hear what the Spirit is saying, our eyes so that we can be enlightened, and our hearts that we can receive the good seed and produce fruit. Lord, I ask you tonight to deal with our hearts, Lord, and cause us to have proper thoughts and intents and motivations so that our hearts will be directed of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do not drag me away with the wicked. This is verses 1 through 3. It says, to thee, O Lord, I call my rock. Who was David's rock? Jehovah. Jehovah was David's rock. Who is our rock? Matthew 7:24 says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And what is he talking about there? The sayings of Jesus, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus should be the rock of our life. He is the rock of our life. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:4 right there, Paul says that he was that rock. He was the rock that they drank from, that Israel drank from. Actually, he was Jehovah. I hope you've got that by now. You see, we're saying the same thing over and over again. Again, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of Jehovah. Okay? We're not going to get into all that. We've taught that I don't know how many times. Jesus is the fulfillment of Jehovah. But the rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus. David's shepherd was Jehovah. Our shepherd is Jesus. All right. David's way was Jehovah. Our way is Jesus. Okay. On page 306, David's rock is Jehovah. Our rock is Jesus. The rock Jesus Christ is our fortress, the one we are when we war with it. Where we are, the one we are when we war with the enemy. Doesn't sound right. He's our high place that is higher than we are, our only salvation, whose words we build our house or our lives upon, whom the church is built upon, the one which gives us living water, our life-sustaining waters to drink. The rock is Jesus Christ. All right. Drop on down now to point C. Moving right along, huh? Point C. Do not drag me away with the wicked and those who work iniquity. David actually prayed that God, Jehovah Lord, his Lord, would not drag him away with the workers of iniquity. Is that what he's doing here? Is that what he's doing? Okay. So he actually prayed this. Have you ever prayed this? You have too, but you just don't really remember it. Jesus said, when you pray, say, let's say it, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Now listen, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you ever wondered why that was there? God, don't take me away with the wicked. We've prayed it, we just don't know that we've prayed it. The word wicked there means morally wrong, actively bad person. And iniquity means to come to naught, nothingness, and trouble. So David prayed that he would not become involved with people who were morally wrong, actively bad, and whose lives come to nothingness and trouble. And we need to pray that, folks. Do you realize that the most trouble that you've ever gotten in was when somebody you got with got you there? But if we had prayed, Lord, don't let me be drug off with the wicked, maybe that wouldn't have happened to us, right? And you young people really need to hear this. And us old people need to hear this. We got a guard who we're with. It's so very important. Usually, when we are the most tempted, is when we have gotten with the wrong people. I'm on page 307, the second sentence. Understand that it's being around the wrong people that evil, wickedness, and iniquity has its greatest opportunity to disease our lives. And I'm going to say it again. Disease our lives. How do we contract most diseases? By contact, by being contaminated, by being around the germ. Right? And when we get around the wrong people, they can get a germ in us. They can cause a disease to get in us. And that disease can be a greater sin than we've already committed and can be dragging us on into depths of iniquity. I preached not too long ago, and I don't remember even what the message was totally about. I just remember one aspect because I remember Mark commenting about it. It was about cousins. Do you remember? Oh, I remember. It was Amnon and Tamar. We was talking about cousins and the effects of cousins on our lives. And Mark commented about that, and he was talking about how that much of the things that he had gotten involved with was things that his cousins had led him into. We get around wrong people. And it's such an important point that we've got to understand that David even understood this so greatly that he prayed, Lord, don't drag me, don't let me be drugged, keep me away from wicked and evil people. Reading that paragraph. We need to pray, Lord, do not allow me to be around wicked and evil people. many evil and wicked and people of iniquity we already know and should avoid. We have seen their lives, but not too often. Now listen, not too often does someone come up to us and say, I'm wicked and evil and a worker of iniquity. Anybody ever come up and said that to you? They disguise it. You see, it's in their heart. I'm going to show you in just a second. With their mouth, they speak good things. I love you. I love you. But you know what's working in their heart? Evil. Wickedness. They hide and disguise this. Now, is this true? Okay. Thus we should pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We should pray, do not drag me away with the wicked and those who work iniquity. David did, and Jesus told us to. Now, when we pray that from now on in the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, we need to pray that and understand that when we're saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, understand that He can. All He's got to do is allow the wrong people to get involved in your lives. We need to pray that God will guard our lives and protect us from wicked and evil people. See, there are certain individuals I know not to get around. But there are others that have it so disguised and so hidden that out of their mouth comes these good things. But in their heart is wickedness and evil. Look at the next part here, point D. It says they speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Do you see? It's disguised. They're speaking one thing, but in their hearts there's something else. See? I love you. I love you. How many's been told by somebody that they loved you, but all of a sudden you found out that that really wasn't what you thought they meant? And that's what I'm warning you about here. You got to be cautious. You see, it's what's in their heart that you really want to discern. What's really inside of them? What's really their motivation? What's really their driving force? And we're going to talk about the heart a little bit tonight. And it's good. David said, do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Then you know what he says? Repay them. Requite them. Verses 4 through 5, it says, requite them according to their work. Requite them according to their work. King James Bible says, give. Give to them according to their work. The word requite there means to give or put or make. And the word according is translated according and because and before and by and for and from. And you'll see this as we get into it. Uh-oh. What this is, this is David's prayer, and it's really going to work into the imprecatory. But this prayer is the prayer that gives back to people what people have prayed against you. It's the prayer that gives people back what people have cursed upon you. This prayer is given back, or maybe I should say the Lord will give them back, put back on others what they put on us. For example, how about a witch's curse? Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you realize that people in this city have prayed against me and my family? And in so doing, they've cursed me. Now, they've cursed me. They've cursed my family. They've prayed that this church would fall. They've prayed that my family would be destroyed. They've prayed that my children would get in rebellion. Would you call them wicked and evil people? Would you? I would. Yeah. So then, biblically, can I pray, Lord, requite to them? This giving back or requiting and putting on comes according to three areas. There's three things that work here. How many say that this Psalms is a little heavy? We're a little heavy right now. Wasn't quite as heavy this morning. This is kind of heavy stuff here, isn't it? We're biblical, aren't we? I'm biblical. Now, if I'm not, you need to correct me. This is biblical. But this requiting back to or repaying back upon is according to three things. Number one, their work. Number two, the evil of their practices. And number three, the deeds of their hands. Now, I'm making a point. I'm on 308. reading that paragraph there. Notice the wicked workers of iniquity who speak peace but have evil in their hearts will be given back according to what they do, not what they think. Now, I'm putting this here for a reason. You see, there's probably not a one of you that at one time or the other hasn't thought something in anger towards me. But I don't want you to think that that's what this is talking about. It's when you speak a curse upon me or pray against something that God has anointed, or when you've done something to do evil to someone. This is what we're in context with here. It's what they're doing. It's the work, the practices, and the deeds. It's not thoughts. You're going to get angry with a family member. Honey, as sweet as I am, have you ever gotten angry at me? Yes. And you see, that happens in a family. And when those things are going on in here, it really doesn't bother me unless they're really big. You know, when two kids start slugging each other, you break them up in a family. But as long as they're, you know, that's part of it. You're going to have these things going on in a family. And that's what a church is. A church is a big family. And so that's what we're having here. But when people start praying curses, then we can come back and say, God, you requite to them. We don't requite to them. We say, Lord, you requite to them. You pay them back what they have put on us. And again, it's not the thinking. It's the actual words. It's the deeds. It's the doing things that we're really talking about. Now, it's actively speaking and working against what God has anointed that will reverse those words and works and bring their work, their evil practices and deeds of their hands back upon them. Now, do you understand why I'm putting this here? I'm trying to let you see. Just because you get mad at somebody, just because you get a little angry at somebody, that's not going to work a big curse on you. That's natural. But when you start opening our mouths, when we start opening our mouths and we start blasting each other and blasting other churches and blasting God's anointed, what God's put, and we start touching that thing that God's put and that God's placed, folks, we're working things in our lives that we don't know and understand we're working in our lives. And that's what I'm wanting us to grasp from this. What am I really working in my life when I start cursing another ministry? What is God? You know, a lot of the things that goes on in my life could be that I have talked negligent or negative about some other ministry of God or somebody of God. We're all anointed, right? And if I talk about you, then that thing can come back on me. And this is where I'm heading tonight, and this is what I want to grasp and glean from here. Now, I want you to look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 26, talking about touching not God's anointed. Well, God's anointed, what God's doing, whether we agree with it or understand it or not, doesn't matter. What we've got to learn is don't mess with it. You don't touch Saul and you don't touch David. 1 Samuel 26. David would not touch Saul nor speak evil of Saul. David understood this principle. You know why David would not kill Saul? Because somebody killed David. I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 26, reading beginning at verse 6. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with a spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were laying around him. I'm not through reading yet, but get the picture. This is Saul's army. He's sleeping in the center of them. They're laying in a big circle. And a heavy sleep has come upon them. And David and Abishai go into the camp. They find Saul. He's laying right in the middle of it. And at Saul's head is the spear that not very long ago Saul has thrown at David. There it is, stuck in the ground, right there at Saul's head, and also a water flask. Let's go on. Verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." In other words, he said, "It won't take me but one." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" I want you to say that back to me. Who can strike the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? Say that back. Who can strike the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? There comes a specific guilt upon us when we start striking and touching the Lord's anointed. Now, I don't care if I agree with him, or if I understand him, or if he's out of Bible doctrine, or if he's out in left field. It doesn't matter. If he is anointed of God, I better learn to leave him alone. And notice here that David doesn't say, "Don't touch Saul." He says, "Don't touch God's anointed." Saul or David, or Roger, or Letty, or Brent, or Jeff, or Diana, or Linda, or Willis. We better learn this, folks, because I'm telling you, and what I'm going to try to get us to see tonight is a lot of the strange things and weird things that happens in our lives could be because we're touching some of God's anointed. Verse 10. David also said, now look at this. "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come that he dies. Or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Now, David says here, my understanding, David says, the understanding that I have is that his day will come and he'll just die. Or God will strike him. Or he'll be in battle and he'll get killed. But he says, "Forbid me to strike him." He understands something, folks, that the church hasn't grasped yet. We're still sticking our spears in each other. We're still running around sticking our doctrines in each other, having our little warfares. Now, let's go back to our notes. If David killed Saul, then someone would kill David. So here's what I want to pray. Lord Jesus, that should be your. Let your church learn this principle. Let us learn we cannot touch Saul, nor can we touch David, and be without guilt. Let us learn to trust you to move or change the Sauls and to let us be able to identify the Davids. Would you agree with that? So we've got to learn to pray, "God, you move him, you change him, or you kill him." But we can't touch him. And we can't get behind closed doors and talking about him. And we can't get in a pulpit and blast him. And I'm talking to me, okay? Because I've done it. But God's showing me some things here. We've got to be cautious as to what we say and who we say it about. Now, let's move on. And there's some other things in here that's going to bring some more of this into where we're at. Now, repay them their recompense. Recompense is treatment or act, good or ill, and service or requital. So, what I'm wanting to say here is that we've got to grasp and understand that the measure that we measure to other people is the exact same measure that will be measured back to us. If we're blessing people, we'll be blessed. If we're cursing people, come on, we're going to be cursed. And we've got to grasp this. Now, that's why it's got to be a cautious and careful thing when we pray an imprecatory prayer. We can't go out there just blasting people. This is serious. This is serious, serious stuff. We've got to be cautious and careful, understanding what the Word of God says, how to pray, what God's justice is. We've got to know what the Word says. What we give others is what we get in recompense. We, in this degree, bless ourselves or curse ourselves. If all we do is bless God's people, God's anointed, then we are blessed. On the other hand, if we curse God's people, God's anointed, then our lives receives what we have put on others. How many would rather be blessed? Okay. So that's just an area there that we can guard our lives. Christians are awful as far as getting together and talking about people. And I'm guilty. Hey, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to me. I'm guilty. But the Lord's starting to show me these things and open these things to me, and I want them to share them with you. Now, is God's judgment true? Will this happen? Does the Bible say that the measure that you meet to others is the measure that you'll be repaid? Sure it does. But that really doesn't mean you and me, does it? That's not, I couldn't be talking about. Let's understand that it does, okay? And that we're really messing with some things now. And God's opening our eyes. And where much is given, much is required. We've got to understand some things here. I want you blessed. I want to be blessed. And this is one of the ways that we can be blessed. Now, the imprecatory. We have talked so much about the imprecatory. I don't want to get into the imprecatory. We've talked a lot about it. And there are your pages that you have in your notes where we have talked in detail and in depth about the imprecatory. On the bottom of page 308. On page 309. The principles that we've learned thus far from the imprecatory and concerning the imprecatory in Psalms 3. If you want to go back and look at that, we've got to understand that the imprecatory are prayed towards God's enemies, not my enemies. Sometimes there's a difference. Okay? In Psalms 5, it was much like Psalms 3, but there we're talking about religious or rebellious people that are rebellious against God, rebellious against thee, not rebellious against me. Again, there's a difference. Psalm 7, before David prayed an imprecatory upon others, he prayed judgment on himself if he were guilty. Now, you've got to be able to do that. You can't go around blasting other people with imprecatory prayers if you've got faults in your life. It just doesn't work that way. You can't judge others if you're not ready to be judged. And in Psalms 28, the imprecatory is prayed on the wicked and those who work iniquity, who regard not the works of the Lord nor deeds of his hands. They refuse to see God. The principle here is it will come back upon us if we are wicked and if we work iniquity. All right? Did we learn anything there? You going to talk about anybody anymore? All right. We're going to get into this again in just a little while. We're going to touch this one more time tonight. David says, now with my song I shall thank thee. This is the section that I've titled it, verses 6 through 9. First thing he says is, blessed be the Lord because he has heard my supplications. Blessed be who? Who? The Lord, not blessed be me. How many want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Anybody doesn't want to be blessed, raise your hand. Okay. Now see, that's where we're at, though. We want to be so blessed that we forget that we're supposed to be a blessing. We're supposed to bless the Lord. Now I can bring this in a couple of different dimensions. We're to bless Him. I mean, actually bless Him. But we're to bless His body. We're to be a blessing and pour ourselves out for the body of Christ and for the church and for the people. So not only do we bless Him, but we bless one another. But I want to get into the dimension tonight of just blessing Him and talk about that a little bit. The word bless there means to kneel, means to bless God as an act of adoration. We all want the Lord to bless us, and He desires to bless us, doesn't He? But are we blessing Him? Can we bless Him? Is our life a blessing to the Lord, meaning are our lives in a kneeling posture, adoration to the Lord? When we have praise services, do we bless Him? Do we adore Him, kneel in adoration? Do we bless the Lord or just want to be blessed? Now tell me the truth. Be honest now. Let's dialogue just a little bit. Does the church world as a whole want to be blessed or bless Him? For the most part, blessing Him doesn't even enter our thoughts. We want to be blessed. We want all the blessings. We'll quote all the scriptures that will get us blessings. But we don't want to bless Him. And I want to talk about that just a little bit. I want to talk about blessing Him. That we can bless Him. That we are created to bless Him. Now, on page 310, little c. How does David bless the Lord? Now, the first word that we saw there, the word blessing itself, means to kneel and give adoration. And that's a pretty good way to start. If you want to bless God, if you're alone in your house and you want to bless the Lord, what is a good way to start? Kneeling down. Put yourself in a kneeling posture. Well, our lives should walk in a kneeling posture. We should always walk in our life in a kneeling posture before Him, in an adoration, a humbling of ourselves, and an exaltation of Him. The best way to always start blessing the Lord is to kneel. Then the second thing David says is that he says he gives a praise from his mouth. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped." Now, I'm not going to get into the shield and all the strength and all that stuff. We've already done that. But what I want to bring out here is David opened his mouth and told the Lord how he loved Him. David opened his mouth and blessed the Lord. He said something to the Lord. Do you see that? He kneeled and then he said something to the Lord. Now stay with me, because I'm working towards something. I'm showing you that most times when you start praising God or blessing the Lord, it's not automatically out of your innermost being, your heart area. Your heart being your thoughts and your intents and your power source. That's usually not where praise and blessing start. Where usually praise and blessing starts is by kneeling, or by the lifting of your hands, or by something coming out of your mouth. In other words, and I'm going to say it in just a second, and so I'm not going to say too much now, but we want something to get us started. How many has ever primed an old well pump? Have you ever done that? Okay? You got to pour something in to get something out, don't you, Lily? It's got a foot valve down here. And it won't let water out, but it lets water come in. And so you pour water down it, and it gets it into the pump, and it starts sucking it up. So what I'm trying to say is, to get something out, sometimes we've got to put something in. It takes some lifting of our hands, some kneeling, something coming out of our mouth, something happening. And we'll give you another illustration in just a second. Because the third thing that David now happens in David, David says his heart now exalts. He says, "I exalt in my heart." The word exalt there means to greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice in King James Bible. And the word means to jump for joy. To jump for joy. How many, wouldn't you like to do that? Let me ask you first. Don't you, isn't there something inside of you that says, "Man, I wish I could just jump and worship Him and just cut loose sometimes"? Isn't there something in you that wants to do that? Sure there is. Sure there is. Because God's in there. And He wants that to happen. Now, the heart, you've got to understand, the heart, He says, "My heart exalts." The heart is the thoughts and the intents that motivate us. We've studied the heart. The heart is the thoughts and our intents. One of the first references of heart, and I think it's the first, is found in Genesis chapter 6. And it's talking there where God says that He repented that He'd ever made man, because the thoughts and the intents of their heart were wicked continually. That's the very first reference I think about heart. And what we're talking about, so when we say heart, what we're really talking about is the thoughts and the intents that motivate our lives. And sometimes to get our heart going in praise and worship, it takes something else to get it going. A pony motor is what they call on a motor that's on a caterpillar. But I used an example in your notes here of a starter on an engine, on a car engine, on an automobile engine. The automobile engine has hundreds of horsepower. Hundreds of horsepower. But when you go out there, the battery is not really capable of starting that motor. What the battery really does is starts a little motor, which is called a starter. And it starts this starter motor, which is capable of spinning this 100 of horsepower motor. The little starter motor is not powerful enough to take you down the road at 60 miles an hour. Right? But it is powerful enough to get this 100 of horsepower engine motor turning enough so that it will crank and that it can take you down the road. The big motor is what we're wanting to get going, right? You can go out there and spin that little starter motor all you want to, and you won't go anywhere. What you're really after is getting that big motor going. You want the big motor going. And in praise and worship, when we want to bless God and praise God, what we're really after, what the praise team is after, and what we need to be after as individuals, is get that big motor going in us, which is our heart. If we can get our heart going, if we can get our heart praising God and blessing God and worshiping God, man, we'll get something going. You see? And that's what I'm wanting us to understand here. I don't walk in here, and I'm a praiser, but I don't walk in here all the time with my heart running. Sometimes I have to do this, or I have to sing unto the Lord a new song, or I have to do this, or I have to do this. I do something, and this little starter motor gets my other motor going, and before long I'm kneeling, and I'm down, and I'm blessing God. But you see, the whole thing is to get the heart going. Get the heart going. The heart, I'm on the second paragraph now, under number three there. The heart is the real power of our lives. Jesus said, adultery happens first in the heart. Is that right? Okay. See, the thought, the intent, the motivation comes into the man or the woman, and then adultery happens. It's a motivation. It's the motor. It's the power source. It's the energizer. It's the spirit that energizes that person. Our heart is where our treasure is. Now, Dr. Ted gets up here every week trying to get our hearts energized into tithing and offering, because our heart is where our treasure is. The heart determines what comes out of our lips. You're around somebody long enough, you'll finally find out what's in their heart, because it's going to come out their mouth. Understanding is in our heart. The Word of God is sown in our heart. Why does He want it in our heart? See if you're hearing me. That's where the power's at. That's where your motivation's at. That's what's going to drive you. That's what's going to give you your thoughts and your intents. He wants to get the Word in our heart so that our motivation and our power source will be correct. Evil thoughts proceed out of the heart. We love God with our heart. Isn't that good? Belief and doubt are from the heart. Mary pondered in her heart. The devil put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. What did he have to get this betrayal in? The heart. Because that would be the power source that would motivate Judas to betray Jesus. We are troubled by what we allow in our heart. We can have a foolish, dark heart, a hard, impenitent heart, a circumcised heart, an obeying heart, a believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, which results in salvation. Is this all right now? Is this correct, right? This is what the Bible says. So what we've understood then, and what I want us to grasp, is now David's heart is exalting the Lord. He's got his power source going. He's kneeled. He's lifted his voice to the Lord. He's probably lifted his hands. And now he's in a posture that his big engine is running. And his heart now is going. The heart is the big motor of our lives. The heart is where the thoughts and the intents and the driving force of your life comes from. It's our heart that we want to exalt Him. And if our heart exalts Him, that means our thoughts, our energies, our intents, everything now becomes motivated to exalt Him. How many want that? How many want Him to fill your heart? You see? Sometimes we have to get that little pony motor going. Sometimes we have to prime the well pump. Sometimes we have to spin that starter motor. However you can relate to it, just understand that these are biblical and scriptural ways that motivate us and get our heart going. Now, David's heart was primed or started by kneeling and then by praising out of his lips. Now his heart begins to pump for jump for joy and exalt his Lord. That's what we all want. We all want to experience this. Now, verse number 5. Here's where I want to go to, because this is where we are in our church. I want you to get this. Understand, David's blessing the Lord. David's got his heart going. And now look what happens. And with my song, I shall thank Him. All this is happening. David's heart's running. And what comes out? Whose song? Say, my song. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? It's good to sing David's songs. We do. We sing just about all. All the songs that we sing are just about David's songs. I love to sing David's songs. And that, I believe, blesses God. But that's just a pony motor. That's just a priming of the well pump to get something coming out of my heart that I can call my song. It blesses God when we sing David's songs. But it blesses Him more when I sing Him a my song. I love to sing David's songs, but I'd rather sing a Michelle song, because a Michelle song is kind of a my song. Do you know what I mean? We're part of the same body. We're part of the same group of folk. And I love to sing. We sang it this morning, Hannah's song, but I exalt in the Lord, my horn is lifted high. I love to sing those songs because it's more like a my song. And we have to get our hearts going and our hearts motivated by the priming of the pump to get the my song to come out. How many really want this? I mean, you really wish that you could do this. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you? No, I mean, let's go down through here a little bit. It's a my song. Out of His heart comes a song, and it's a my song. The Lord enjoys us singing David's songs to Him, or anyone's songs to Him. I believe He likes Sandy Patty's songs, don't you? I do. I believe He likes Charles Wesley's hymns. I do. But I believe He gets the most blessed when we give Him a my song. He is blessed when a personal song comes from our hearts, our spirits to Him, a my song. When out of our heart, when out of our spirit comes a new song to Him, I really believe the Lord gets so blessed by that. How do we do it? How do we do this? I want us to try to grasp this tonight. And I'm gonna probably go through some scriptures that most of us are pretty familiar with. But I just feel that I need to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. And just want to do a little teaching on singing in your spirit. Singing in your spirit. I don't want to linger here, and I'll just quit in a few minutes if I don't get any further. But this, I just feel like the Lord really wants to minister here. You need to know that your spirit can sing. I preached a message, I don't know how long ago it was, what my spirit can speak, my spirit can sing, my spirit can bless, my spirit can pray. And you need to know that these things can come out of your spirit. So I want to take a few minutes here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. Let me pick up something here. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, in this verse, what I want you to see, what I want you to grasp, is that what Paul is saying here, when his spirit speaks, that's a tongue. Or when he speaks in tongues, that's his spirit speaking. Now, is that what this verse is saying? Huh? For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. It's a mystery. Nobody really understands it. But your spirit speaks, and when your spirit speaks, it's speaking in a tongue. Now, this is a part of our praise time. This is a part of our praise life. And verse 15. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, or I could say I shall pray with a tongue, and I shall pray with the mind also. My spirit, I can pray with a tongue, or I can pray out of my understanding or out of my mind. Is that what he's saying? I can talk out of my known language, or I can speak out of my spirit, which is a mystery. Next part. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Can our spirit sing? Your spirit can sing. When your spirit sings, it may be a mystery. It may come out in a tongue. But your spirit can sing. When your spirit sings, your motor's running, folks. And you just began to bring something up to Him, a precious thing, and it just blesses Him. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Look on now with me on your notes and the rest of these verses I've got written down here. You need to see that when Paul says, speaking in the Spirit or singing in the Spirit, he's actually saying speaking in tongues or singing in tongues. Now, your spirit can sing. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, it is very clear that speaking in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Part of our singing is to be in this dimension. Part of our singing is from the mind. Part is from somewhere else. Is it biblical now? My point is, bring something out of the Spirit or out of the heart that is unique and personal and intimate to the Lord. How many can sing a David song? Can you sing? Everybody sing a David song? Can anybody sing a Sandy Patty song? We can do that. Robert Gay songs. We sing Robert Gay songs. We can sing Michelle songs. How many want to sing a my song? Don't you? See, this is a my song. Ephesians 5:18-19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Say back to me, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, this is what you do when you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Or can I say tongue songs? Same author wrote 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. He's the same thought here. Sing in psalms and hymns in your understanding and also sing in your spirit. Spirit songs or tongue songs. Singing and make a melody where? With your heart to the Lord. Is it important to get your heart singing? Huh? You see where we're coming from? Are you hearing this now? It is so vitally important that when we have praise services, that just as important as it is that I sing those words that are on that wall, it's just as important that I get something out of my heart, out of my spirit, and sing to the Lord, because that blesses Him. And we have ample opportunities to do it. We just don't do it. And so I want to take some time tonight and just see that we need to do this. This is something that we need to motivate ourselves in. Man, get your pony motor going. Get your pump primed. Get your starter motor electrified. Do something. Get your hands up and something coming out of your mouth and your feet moving. Get your heart going so that you can bring something up in an intimate way and sing out of your heart to the Lord. Part of being filled with the Spirit has to do with singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. How many believe you're filled with the Spirit? Huh? Right? According to this verse, how many of us are filled with this? Okay, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and this is where we kind of founded the psalm study that we're doing, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms. What should I be teaching you with? Psalms. You see this? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs or tongue songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing with thankfulness where? In your hearts to God. So an aspect of thankfulness is singing out of your heart. An aspect of being filled with the Spirit is singing out of your heart. Now, do you want to do this? Is this something that you want to do? You say you should want to bless the Lord. You should, and this is blessing the Lord. It's bringing Him a song and being thanked and being filled. But we say, I can't sing. That's not the point. The point is, am I thankful? The point is, am I filled? I don't know what to sing. That's why He gave us the tongue. When you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. When you don't know what to sing, sing in the Spirit. You see, but it doesn't matter if we know or not. What matters is, are we thankful?
Are we filled? I've never done this before. Doesn't matter. Are you thankful? How many is thankful God saved you? Are you? Thankful for your family, thankful for your husband, your wife, your children, thankful for your job, thankful that you're healthy, thankful you're alive, thankful that you go to this church, thankful for anything. How many is thankful? If you're thankful, then we need to come out with something out of our heart and bless him. Amen. 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 Whew. Amen. Point B. He is the saving defense to his anointed. Now, we've talked about this a whole lot, but does God defend what he anoints? David's life is a perfect example of this. And I think I'll just go quicker if I read, okay? I'll just go quicker, so let's just read it. We have said it before, and we'll say it again, what God anoints, he defends. David's life is a prime example of this. It was not that David was perfect. Talk to me, was David perfect? But was David anointed?
Yes.
Does that make a difference?
Yeah.
It was not that David never made mistakes. Did David make mistakes? But was that the issue? The issue was that he was anointed. It was not that David never sinned. It was that David was anointed. Now, we're back to where we were a while ago. Required upon them. The word anoint usually means a consecrated person, but it specifically speaks of the Messiah. Now, we know that David was not the Messiah, but he was anointed, wasn't he? He was a consecrated person. He was a person specifically appointed, and positioned and placed by God. Now, that's what we're talking about here. That's what this context is. So, when I come against a set person of God, who am I really coming against? Think about that now. How about an anointed church? If I come against, if I say something against a church that God has placed, that God has put there, who am I really coming against? I'm back to where I was a while ago. You see, none of us wants to fight with the Lord. But in fighting with each other, that's what we're doing. When we're talking about God's people, we're not talking about people, we're talking about the Lord. I used the example this morning, a cup of hot coffee, put a lump of sugar in there, it dissolves, you stir it up, can you now separate the lump of sugar from the coffee? It's together, it becomes one. And when you come into the body of Christ, you don't do the separation anymore. It's a oneness now. We come together and there is a oneness that happens. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. You can't talk about me and not talk about him or you. If you talk about me, you're talking about Pastor Tebow. You sure are getting talked about a lot, Pastor Tebow.
Praise God.
Let's read here. What David is saying is when one comes against that person, that one is in actuality coming against God. He, God, is the saving defense to his anointed. The Philistines were not warring with David, they were warring with the Lord. Is that right? They were actually coming against the Lord. Absalom was not coming against David, Absalom was coming against the Lord. Again, it must be noted that David was not perfect. He made many, many mistakes, but I would not want to come against David. How many of you would? You wouldn't come against David, would you? Then we need to leave one another alone. When we start sitting at our tables, we need to stop talking about each other, folks. Because you know what's happening in our lives, and I really want to hammer this again, we're requiting unto ourselves the same things that we're sitting at that table talking about somebody else. We're going to bring it right back in our laps. And we wonder why our families are so messed up. We wonder why things are so messed up in our finances. We wonder why our homes are in disarray. We wonder why things are going nutty. Our cars are breaking down. We wonder why all these things are happening. And one of the reasons may well be that we're sitting around talking about God's people and we're requiting back upon ourselves a curse. Hello now. Come on. You love me, don't you?
Amen.
If I can keep you from doing this and keep you from being cursed, it'll help you, won't it? He is the saving defense to his anointed. And I got me a little note here in mine. I'm not padding my spot. I'm just saying, be careful what we say about God's people. 3:13. How many are glad? Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Who is the Lord's inheritance? Okay. You got to understand this thing. This is so beautiful. What is our inheritance? The earth and the land is the people of God's inheritance. But what is his inheritance? We, his saints, his people, is his inheritance. Now, here's the scriptures. Psalms 33:12, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 78:71, Israel, his inheritance. Psalms 94:14, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Psalms 106:5, chosen ones, nation, thine inheritance. Then in Ephesians 1:18, the glory of his inheritance and the saints. The Lord's inheritance is his chosen, his nation, his saints. The church is the Lord's inheritance. Now, notice how the Bible mind equates salvation with inheritance. See what he says there? Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Salvation and inheritance go hand in hand. They're equated together. That's the way the Bible mind, the Bible mentality think. He says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. So what happens to people that the Lord does not bless? Good. Let's use it for an example. How about Esau? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Is Jacob Israel still around today? Is Esau? See, the inheritance of the Lord continues on. Continues on and continues on forever. That's the way that's the last word in this psalm, is forever. And using some other examples, how about the Philistines? What happened to them? They're gone. They weren't blessed of the Lord, were they? How about the Moabites, Hittites, Jebusites? They're all gone because they weren't blessed of the Lord. Now, I want to say it here, but I'll go ahead and say it. You see, God has done it in the past, and he can easily do it now. God has ended peoples. He has ended nations. And he can do it. If the Lord God does not bless a people, that people will not continue. They will not be his inheritance. A blessed people, inheritance, is a saved people, which only the Lord can do. God is blessing us if he is saving and continuing us. The word continuing is so vitally important. You see, that's why it's a great understanding that God has given to us in our church that the continuation of a people is the sign of God's blessing upon that people. In other words, where babies are coming forth is a good sign God loves you and is bringing you up and is carrying you on and has a plan and a future for you. How many have we had, Letty? 13, since you are, including you, or, and how old is she? 2.5. 2.5 years, 13 babies. Come on, I want you to see this. Is that beautiful? I tell you, if I understand the Bible correctly, God's blessing us. God's hand is upon us, and he's saying, hey, I like that. Let's do some more. Where's Dr. Cash? She's... See, what we're talking about is long-term blessing, forever-type blessings. We have such short-term mentalities. Probably the max that most of us can see is 2, 3, 4 years. Most of us have a hard time with today. But we have got to develop a mentality of the next generation and even the next generation. God wants his people blessed. And he wants an inheritance. Now, he gives us the land. What do we give him? Inheritance. Children. We put something in this earth for him. The most important thing that you or I can do for God is to leave something righteous in this earth. Can you hear that? Biblical mentality is long term. We need to begin to try and see things in generations down the road. Let me say this. It's not in the notes. You might want to jot it down. God deals with nations in terms of centuries. Centuries. God deals with families in terms of generations. Remember what he says? Third, fourth, up to the 10th generation. And God deals with individuals in terms of years, 70, 100. And that's the way he deals with us. God's mentality is long. That's the way ours needs to be. We need to understand that what we're doing here right now is not just for this month, for this year, or for the next 5 years. We've got to understand the work that we're working now, the word that we're planting now, the children that we're raising now, the foundation that we're laying now is a foundation that we must be able to see for generations and generations and generations down the road. Are you starting to get this? Are you starting to hear what I'm trying to communicate? Most Christians are so apt and tuned to escaping where that's not biblical. Biblical mentality is a biblical mentality of planting, a biblical mentality of overcoming. He that overcomes shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. It's not escaping, it's overcoming that's important. And to do that, we have to leave a generation that is more purer, further along in the word than we are, more understanding, more enlightened, more pure than we are. That's what we are leaving the Lord. That's the inheritance. That's the inheritance. Are we leaving the Lord, God, an inheritance for the future, a righteous seed in the land? Are we paving a road for generations to travel? Our seed. We must develop a long-term mentality for his inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them. How long? How long is forever? Forever is a long time. And we need to get our mentalities changed from just me, mine, my little life. I've got to do something for their lives. You've got to do something for your children's lives. Whoever that you're over, whatever that you can affect, people that you can put and import into their lives, you've got to develop and leave a righteous seed in the earth. That's what we're here for. How do you think that our mentality, and I'm done, how do you think that our mentality lines up with biblical mentality? Come on, talk to me now. Do you think that we're on track here? Are you hearing this in your spirit, or are you just hearing a guy get up here with blonde hair and a microphone talk? What are you hearing? I want to know. This is important to me. And I want to know if I'm communicating it. Are we starting to see that God wants something done here that has some roots and a foundation to it that Kelly Joe can enjoy, that my grandkids can enjoy, that my grandkids' grandkids can enjoy? Are we starting to see that that's God's purpose and that that's God's plan for this area?
Amen.
That's what he wants. And I want to communicate that to you, but I want you to see it. You're seeing it. You're having babies, right?
Amen.
Let's stay. Meditating what we've heard tonight. Heard a couple of, I think, three primary things. Number one, don't touch God's anointing. Don't talk about God's people. When you're sitting in at a table or you find yourself trapped and being drugged down talking about God's people, you know what they made the lepers do in the Word of God? They were unclean. You got around a leper, you'd get leprosy. They made them unclean, unclean. When we get around people like that, we need to hightail it, folks. We need to say, I ain't staying here. We need to get out of that. It's a disease, and you're going to get back on you what you're sitting there talking about other people about. That's the first thing that we heard. Second thing that we heard tonight that I believe is that we need to get our little pony motors running. We need to get our pumps primed. We need to get our starter motor going. When we come in here and praise God that we can bless him, that we can reach into our hearts and sing to the Lord, not just with our mouths, but out of our spirits. And out of our hearts. Did you hear that tonight? Third thing, God wants an inheritance. He's given us this land. He wants us to give him righteous children and a righteous seed that is his inheritance that he can carry forever. Three things the Lord spoke to us tonight. Let's pray.